We looked Sunday at, in our first message, the fact that as we open the book of Proverbs and we meet subjects head on, one by one, such as anger, envy, temper, pride, gluttony, immorality, adultery, we're going to feel that the battle is too much for us, and the answer was Sunday morning that the battle isn't ours, but it's the Lord's. And then Sunday evening we got together and we looked at the subject of the importance of the Word of God, and therefore that should be a priority in our lives. We should be here tonight sitting on the edge of our seat with our ears turned to the Word, excited about the privilege of hearing the Word, because we realize how important it is in our lives. Now, before we actually get into some of the subjects, which we will start Sunday, Lord willing, we want to talk tonight a little bit about the subject of decision-making and self-control. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." The Bible is clear in telling us that the greatest victory that we will ever have and the greatest privilege we will ever have is the battle to have ourself under control. We live in a world of unrestraint. We live in a world that is dominated by self-desires and by the world system and all the other things. And so it is up to us as believers to live victorious in this area of decision-making and self-control. Now, if you were to open a dictionary and look at the definition of self-control, it would probably say something like the control of one's emotions or actions by one's own will. That in its own application is erroneous. We know that we can't control our own self and our own desires and our own appetites and our own emotions. We don't have the ability to do that, and that's why we looked and saw that the battle isn't ours, but it's the Lord's. The scriptural definition, one that would be more accurate for us as believers, would be that it is the deliberate choices of our mind, our volition, in harmony with the Word of God, over our own appetites and emotions, because we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to energize us. We have to choose, but the Holy Spirit will be the enabler. Now that's why this verse 32 says that it is better, he that rules his own spirit is better than the mighty. Because brethren, the greatest victories that we'll ever win is over our own self. That's just the plain and simple answer in the Christian life. That is what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians about when he said to them that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but they're mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. Well, where is that? To bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. To have the decision-making process as a believer under the control of the Spirit of God in accordance and in parallel with the Word of God is the greatest victory that you will ever find, and it is even greater because it's over those very fleshly and selfish appetites and emotions. And so for as believers, when the Spirit of God talks about forgiveness, I can't sit there and say, well, I just don't feel like it. When I feel like it, then I'll forgive. That is the emotion ruling over in a disobedience to the Word of God. You will probably be no more spiritual when you don't feel like doing something that's according to the Word of God, but yet you do it because you obey the Spirit of God and you allow the Spirit of God to enable you. So you might not feel like doing it, but you do it anyway because it's your heart desire, because the Spirit has ministered to you and you just commit it to the Spirit and say, you know, I don't feel like doing this. And that's why you can't listen to that little voice that says, oh, you hypocrite. You're doing it, but you really don't feel like it inside. You just look back at that little voice and say, no, no, this is a great victory. Because normally we wouldn't do it. We'd let that appetite and that emotion go and rule, and self-control would go right out the window. So when you think of self-control biblically, it's really spirit control. It is the control of the decision-making process that is given over to the Spirit in harmony with the Word of God. Now, self-control is not an option for any believer at all. If you were to look, you don't need to, but Titus chapter 1 verse 8, you'll find that it is one of the attributes or characteristics of an elder. You can't be an elder without it. If you looked at 2 Peter 1 6, you'd find that as maturing believer, that is one of the attributes of a maturing believer. If you have a problem in the area of self-control and decision-making, then you're not maturing as a believer. That's as simple as it is. In Galatians 5:23, the answer is because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Temperance, self-control, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's manifestation in a believer's life. Now, we want to look at a lot of things tonight. We want to look at how do we make decisions. We want to look at what are the enemies to the decision-making process. And we quite frankly have a lot of ground to cover. We'll just try to do it very quickly. So if you can't keep your pen going, that's why I'm up here. We're going to have it on tape and you can go back and look at it on tape. What are some of the enemies of a Christ-controlled life? The first one is a spirit of impulsiveness. That is, we make decisions by our appetites and our emotions without seeking the Word of God and the will of God. We just do it. We just make a decision without even knowing what is the will of God in this area. And quite frankly, that might be excused of a new believer, but for those of us who have been Christians for a long period of time, we should know the will of God, the mind of God, and we should allow the Spirit of God. And you see, God made this whole process very easy, brethren. We need to realize that this is nothing very complicated tonight. You know, we could make it complicated, write books about it, and even make a series of tapes with pictures and make a lot of money off of this, but it's very simple. The simplicity is this. God's given us His Word. That's the knowledge. We spoke about that this weekend. Knowledge. It's having the mind of Christ. That's the fact. That's the truth. Here's the truth, the Word of God. But then He's also given us the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God has never made a wrong decision in His life? Never has. You might think that. You might say, well, why did God make me? People will say that sometimes. Or she'll say, why did God give me him? Or, you know, we'll say, why did God put me in this job? God's never made a wrong decision in His existence. Never, not once. Now, I say that because He's given you His Word, which is error-free. Then He has given the greatest decision maker that you could have. That's the Holy Spirit. And He says, now in simplicity, use the two, allow the two to work in harmony together, and you will never have a problem. But if we're honest, the spirit of impulsiveness jumps in where actually we just don't even concede. What does the Word of God say? Or we don't even seek what the Spirit of God says. On the other hand, what we'll try to do is find people who we think will think like us and find counsel with them. I have people call me all the time. You know, brother, I had this in my life. What do you think? And as soon as I tell them, poop, that's the answer, they hang up. But if you tell them what they like, then they call you back again. Or they'll say, well, you know, I called Brother Rudy the other day. You know what he told me? He agrees. Because what we try to do is we don't want the Holy Spirit and we don't want the Word. And we don't want to spend time before the Lord because that's vulnerability. And so what we do a lot of times then is that's the great freedom that 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 20 talks about. It talks about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. Why? Because all you do is seek the Word of God. You allow the Spirit of God to minister and you spend time before the Lord and He is able to make all your decisions just as simple as it possibly could. The process is very simple. But that spirit of impulsiveness. Now, one of the things we're going to learn as we go through here, and here's an answer that might help you with a lot of things. If along the way you find out that you don't have time to make a proper decision, then God would tell you to do what? Not make one at all. True? I have found this, that I would rather have God prod me into a decision than I would have to jump on a horse, ride off, and leave the Lord behind me and then try to find out, I wonder if the Lord's in this or not. And quite frankly, that's what we do a lot of time because that spirit of impulsiveness is around. Now, if you've ever asked, I wonder what the will of God is concerning this, or how do we know how to do this, then you're probably admitting you don't know enough about the Word of God. That's what I have found out in my own life. Because really, as I look at this book that's before me, there are a lot of answers, black and white, right here. And so a lot of decisions are already made out, and that's where liberty comes in. I don't know if I shared this with you, but I had a real revelation this past year as I was studying. I realized this, that the more I'm under the lordship of Christ, the freer I am. Just as a child is under their parents. When you live with your parents and you love your parents and you know your parents will only do good for you, you have a freedom there. You would never more freer in your walk as a human being than when you were a child. Let me explain it. When I was a child and I got up, I never had to worry about when I was a little bit, just a little tiny toddler, I never had to worry about what I was going to wear. Now I get up and I have to spend hours before the Lord on my knees trying to find out what I should wear that would be honoring to Him today. No, I don't really do that, but you know what I mean. You got up and your parents had your clothes out, and then you didn't have to worry about what you're going to have for breakfast. Now, there's another dilemma you need to agonize before the Lord is, what should I eat for breakfast? When you were little, you didn't have to worry about that because you just simply got up, you went downstairs, and Mom had it. You ate it, whether you liked it or not, or you didn't eat it, and you got it for lunch or dinner. That's the way it was in my house. Now, the point is, the more I lived under the Lordship and they made all the decisions for me, I was just free. I just got up, bounced out of bed, went downstairs and ate my breakfast. My mom told me, be home right after school. Yes, Mom. Boom. Kids come up to me. What are you going to do after school? Nothing. I got to go home. My mom told me to come home. I was free. I just did what I just enjoyed life. I was freed from all those heavy decision-making processes. And you're going to find that true in your decisions with the Lord. The more you acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in your life, the freer you are, because some things are black and some things are white, and you know what they are, and so you don't mess with them. For instance, it's never God's will for a believer to lie, because the Bible says that God can't lie. So if I'm looking at a promotion or if I'm looking at a move and I have to lie on my application to do it, it's not God's will. God never hurries. God's not on a timetable like we are. If I have to hurry like we've been talking about, I'd rather be slower, let God prod me into it. Because what I find is this, if somebody comes to me and says, look, here's a job and this is more money and this, but you have to move, make a decision by this afternoon now, I've got to know by tonight because this has to be filled. The only thing, if we're honest about, we look at the more money and the bigger name and the bigger title and we jump on it and say, this will better my family, when in essence, that's what the world would say, that's material, that might not be spiritual. What we really got to do is this, say, look at that boss and say, excuse me, but there's a process I need to go through. And if I can't come up with a decision by tonight, I'll tell you, and you'll just have to find somebody else. Well, I tell you, well, that's liberating. You know that? You don't go home. You don't feel all burdened. You don't feel all tightened up. I mean, it's just free. I had an experience like that just this past week. I went fishing with a head coach that I coach with in girls basketball. He just professed faith about a year ago, came down to Florida with us a year and a half ago, or 2 years ago. Yeah, about 2 years ago in the summer. Visited, was down there for a week of meetings. I said, we'll put you up in a home and we'll take you fishing, but you have to go to church every night. Oh, okay, I don't mind that. And the Lord moved in his life. And to make a long story short, he professed faith. He was baptized. He's in Mount Hermon Baptist Church right now. He's doing fairly well. We were coming back from spending a day in Emporia, Virginia. We were fishing on a little pond, a little pond, 25-acre pond. And we were coming home, and we stopped in the McDonald's. And as we drove in the drive-up window, the girls inside were just arguing, bickering. She opened the door, and they were arguing and bickering right in front of us. And she looked down and said, what would you like? And we gave our order, and she slammed the window, went in. She was arguing and bickering, wasn't paying attention to anything. She came out, and she handed us our food, said, thank you, have a good day, and shut the window. And I'm standing there with my money in my hand. I give it to the head coach. He's got $6.50 in his hand. And he says to me, and he looks at me, and I knew with his look what he was saying. Should I drive off or not? And I looked at him, and he said, and I went, tap on the window and give her money. See how liberating it is? It's not my money. We had to pay for service. It's liberating. It never makes you have any worries. It never makes you have any problems. You just feel so liberated. It's just the Lord. There are black things and white things. And you know what? Those are non-negotiable. And we're gonna see this, because when we start talking about immorality, when we start talking about anger, you know, we're gonna talk things about things that are sins of the spirit, things that are sin of the flesh, and there are some things that are not arguable. They're not even debatable. You can't do like we always do and say, well, we prayed about it, so we really feel it's the Lord's will, when I can point my finger to a verse that says it isn't God's will. I don't care how hard you prayed, God didn't answer you according to that verse. Somebody else did. So that spirit of impulsiveness, and if I don't get moving, we'll never get done. The second thing I see that's a hindrance is this. And here's some of the things we're going to learn as we go through. These are some of the subjects. Anger. It's the response of Satan to being wrong. Jealousy. It's the satanic desire to possess people. But you know what? God owns everyone, not us. Fear. It's the absence of confidence in the sovereignty of God. Lust. Desire and control of the mind. Greed, an unhealthy attachment for the desire for passion, for possessions. The tongue, James says, that flame of fire. Gluttony, it's the stomach in control of the mind. Or any desire, actually. Not just the stomach. It could be any appetite, fleshly appetite. Immorality, the deliberate violation of the image of God through union with Satan. Now, I want to stop just for a moment and give you a little brief right here, a little side, that when we address the subject of immorality, adultery, and all the other fornication and the other ones that are mentioned here in the book of Proverbs, we're going to find out that we need to how to address the world and why these things are not godly. We don't just tell them, well, you know, homosexuality is ungodly and put our finger in the nose and walk away. We need to tell them biblically why. And we need to realize this, that the greatest reason why any immorality, fornication, adultery, any misuse of the human body is wrong is because it is a picture of union between Christ and the church. And what we will see as we go into it is this, that every one of those portrays in pictorial form an error. For instance, when a person is divorced, they're saying, in essence, that I don't need Christ in my union with Him. I can find happiness and satisfaction from somewhere else. When somebody commits an act of immorality while they're married, then what we find is this. They're saying, in essence, that yes, I'm committed to Christ, but I can find satisfaction also with somewhere else. And, you know, God is very very particular about maintaining the accuracy of pictures. That's why the Old Testament, a man picking up sticks on Sunday was smitten with death. Well, why would God do that? Because it's a picture. And we need to realize something, that God in the union of God with His people is prime. It is a prime doctrine. And God hates it. Anyway, we'll pick up with that as we go on. Ambition, the quest for success when it overrides the will of God. Retaliation, the rendering of evil for even evil against the very will of God. A stubborn spirit, drunkenness, temptation. All these things are going to have to do with choice and the decision-making process. Decisions. We make a lot of them during the day, don't we? We make one decision when we get up. How many do we make a day? How many do we make a month? How many do we make a year? And brethren, if we don't really sit down, we start to read and think about it, a pattern develops over our life. And all of us are in patterns. And one of the things we're going to do is talk about how do we break the pattern or the rut spiritually that we're in. I'm wrestling with this in my mind right now. I even said to my wife tonight while we were eating dinner, made a statement to her that probably shocked her. It had to do about a TV, and it was probably uncharacteristic, but I've been struggling with a lot of things in my mind as I've been going, especially this week, over and looking at how do I break a pattern? How do I break an ungodly pattern that's been set by improper decision over a day, over a month, over a year, and over a couple of years, and all of a sudden it becomes a lifestyle? And I believe we'll, as we see those and as we talk about it, we'll learn how to do just that scripturally. Satan wants us to waver in our decision-making process. I hope you understand that. He wants us to be like double-minded men, as James says. He wants us to be unstable in our mind. He doesn't want us to be able to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He wants to rob us of that decision-making process and rob us of that great, great decisive spirit, because he knows when he does that the productivity spiritually of our life will go right down the drain. And so many Christians today, although they still go to meeting and still carry Bibles and still even use their gift, find themselves in their productivity just plummeting. And they'll call me. I receive email and say, "Well, why isn't it like it was years ago? Why isn't it like it was when I was first saved? Oh, I wish the assembly was the way it was 10 years ago. What has happened to us?" And what we really need to realize is that it all goes back to how do we make decisions and the decision-making process. You know, your Bible is just full of all the wrong illustrations. Those impulsive decisions that are made over appetites. Think about David, lust. Think about how he suffered, and so did the nation because of that appetite. Think of Lot. And he lived for his appetites. He pitched his tent towards Sodom because it just pleased his appetites. He was ready to go. Think about the impulsive decisions that people in the Old Testament made when their emotions ruled over the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Jonah and his stubbornness, Joseph's brothers and their jealousy, Moses and his impulsiveness and his anger, Abraham and jealousy and fear, Cain and his jealousy and his anger, Israel with their fear in the wilderness. What does the Bible say? What does Proverbs say? Well, let's take a few moments and put down some principles from Proverbs on how do we make decisions properly. The first one, let's look at chapter 13 and verse 19. And I must confess to you that some of the King James is a little bit obscured. I was doing a thing on Isaiah yesterday 58 on fasting and the improper use of fasting, and I came up with this King James word called re-reward. He shall be your re-reward. And I thought, reward, re in front of ward is one, but now you have a re-reward. And I thought, what is that? And you know, one of the things I found is this. I can go to different translations. One of the ones, it's interesting, but the New Living Bible has some very good translation to it. And I went, you know, you go back and look. The first, the reason I say that is because sometimes these verses that I'm going to give you in the King James, they have a little bit of obscurity. Anyway, I gave you the wrong one. Chapter 18 and verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame unto him. Chapter 19 and verse 2. Also the soul without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sins. Now the first principle is this. Make sure you have all the facts. That's what those verses are saying. We're so hasty at times to just run off and make a decision without the facts. Now, I'm going to, as we go along through Proverbs, try to give you some illustrations, and I'll only do so because they're ones that maybe over the last few years I've been involved with in other people's lives or my own lives. And so don't get the idea that somebody has called me and said, talk on this one or give this as an illustration. But the big one today is this, jobs, finding jobs and getting a better job. It's a big thing. Now, we don't always find all the facts. Number one, when we're looking for choose a job or make a job move in our decision-making process, the first thing you need to do is, and here's how, I'm just giving you an illustration on getting all the facts. The first thing you need to do is find out what is the biblical definition of a job. Why do we work? What is the purpose of work? Number one, we will find in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to work so that we can pay our bills, and then when we have left over, give to him that doesn't have. Ooh, that one hurts, doesn't it? Let him that stole steal no more, but the rather laboring of the hands, but you pay your bills and give to those that don't have. That's not the American way, I'm sorry. Number two fact that you would acquire, what is another reason for work? And we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we find this, that work is not only a place where we get our money to live, but it's also a place of our ministry. And so we're to work in a place where we can be a testimony and we can put to silence the foolishness of ignorant men. So he talks of servants to their owners. He talks to different people. And the whole point is your job is a ministry. It's your ministry. It's where you spend 8 to 12 to sometimes 16, 18 hours a day, depending on the bulk of work that you have. And you need to look at it as that. How many times have you ever looked at a job change and asked this question? Where can I best be a testimony for the Lord? Well, over here, it's a Christian organization with a Christian boss and everyone's Christian. And over here, there's only one Christian out of 12 people. You know what I would say? Go there. It's a ministry. Just one of the things. Third point is I always try to find out is this. Get all the facts. If you had to move to get this job, is there a place where you can assemble there, where you can gather with the Christians and you can use your spiritual gift? And I'll always come back, well, no. And then I'll say, but then why would you want to move your family there if there's no one to fellowship with? Well, maybe it is that God wants me to start a new one there, they'll say. And I'll say, have you ever started one before? And they'll say, no. And I say, well, what makes you think God will want you to start one now? You have to start somewhere. See, I'm just giving out things that you can think about and things that you need to think about. My point is this, get all the facts before you make a decision. And if the deadline comes before you can make the facts, then go back to the verse that says, promotion belongeth unto the Lord. That's Daniel chapter 4 also, where Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. The Lord raises up and he takes down. You know, promotion belongeth unto the Lord. If I as a Christian and you as a Christian were going for the same job and I get it and you don't, or you get it and I don't, we don't need to break fellowship anymore. We need to realize the Lord put his person there. And listen, if he wanted me there, I'd get it. If not, then I just move on. True? 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 Am I here alone tonight? You don't want to say amen, do you? You don't want to. How do you think it's going to feel when we go through these other subjects? This is just introduction. I tell you, it's going to be rough water. It's going to be a bouncy flight. We're going to have to strap our seatbelts on because we're going to hit some turbulent air. But see, that's what the Bible should do. It should rattle us a little bit. We get too comfortable. We get too complacent. We build our faith around us to make it what we want. Really, if we're honest about it, sometimes we don't want to know what the Lord's will is. We want to know what's best for us and then kind of squeeze it into the Lord's will. Remember when we looked at John chapter 12 and the Lord Jesus stood before the cross? What did he say? And Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? But for this hour came I into the world. Listen, the American dream has pushed out serving God to his glory. And it's a shame. It's a shame. Number two, honestly consider all the consequences. Consider every one of them. Now we go to chapter 13. Consider all the consequences, everyone. Verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Who then do we blame it on? Look at chapter 19 and verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Chapter 22, verse 3. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. In other words, if you're a smart person with discernment, you'll consider the consequences before they come. You'll realize where it's going to lead. You're going to realize where you're going to head. What are the consequences of it? Look at 27:12. Look at Luke 14:28. You don't have to. We don't have time. But the point is this. A prudent person sits down and part of the decision-making process is I sit down and I think, where is this train leading me? That happens quite a few times. I'll sit down and I just recently was talking to a young man from Florida. He spent 2 years at Liberty. He would come down on the weekends or holidays and stay at our house from Liberty University. He's a 28-year-old man. He just got restored to the Lord a couple of years ago. His father was a preacher and a friend of mine. And just before he graduated and went home, a couple of months ago, he came down for a weekend, and I had another friend there who was kind of an immature believer, and a young, new believer, I should say. And we were out eating lunch, and this friend of mine from the university blurts out this new finding he came up with from the Bible. And right away, it just, whew. You ever have somebody tell you something that's supposed to be biblical, and it just kind of, wow. It just rubs you the wrong way, doesn't it? And you know something's wrong with that. And he went on for 20 minutes, and boy, I tell you, the more he went on, I tell you what, he might have well as been scraping his nails against the blackboard because it was just annoying me, and he could tell it. And finally, the other guy that was sitting with us, the third guy, said, John, be quiet, because I think John's mad. I think you've said something wrong. And I said, I only have one question. Where is this train leading us? In other words, what is the ultimate terminal that we're going to end up on? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, let me tell you where it's ending up. It's ending up that there's a different part of the New Testament for Jewish believers than Gentile believers. And I think that's wrong because Ephesians 2 says he's made one man, one new man. He's torn down the wall and now we're one body. Oh, I guess you're right. You know, all I'm trying to say is this. When you're making decisions, do the same thing. Ask yourself, where's this train going? Don't just jump on the train. Why do you think when you go to an airport and they collect tickets, you know, they tell you, okay, this plane is going to Detroit. And inevitably somebody jumps and say, it is. Oh, and they'll run off somewhere else. Find out where it's going. Get all the facts. Find out what the consequences are. Number three, realize this, that wise planning is an exercise of faith, not an absence of it. We've got this idea that, you know, to really sit down and to see the scriptures and make decisions and plan out is some kind of lack of faith. We just should sit back. Chapter 13. We need to change our cell phones to hymns. Chapter 13 and verse 16 says, every prudent man, we just said that one. Oh, excuse me, it fits in too. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. In other words, God says you're prudent, you're a man of faith if you do that. Chapter 21 and verse 20. There is a treasure to be desired of oil in the indwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. In other words, he doesn't plan when he uses it. He doesn't plan anything. And God calls him a foolish person. Chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so what we find is this, that planning is an exercise of faith. It pleases the Lord. We're to trust our plans, but still at the same time, we're to realize that if our plans aren't exactly according to the will of God, that God can turn around and change them. You know, we read in the opening, in our opening verse in chapter 16, that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that takes a city. But the next verse says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is to the Lord. And the point is, you do some things by faith and you plan them, but you also realize that behind it is the Lord and the Lord's counsel. And if he wants to dispose of that, fine. If he doesn't, then he'll shut the door and open another one. But you just keep planning and you just keep seeking the will of God. You just keep looking for the word of God. Next principle is this. What time we finish at 8? Is that what time we normally finish? I get this, I get this, I get this. I've already had one person walk out. What time? Is there an elder here tonight? What time do we normally finish? No one wants to answer that question. I'll just finish up these next couple of principles and then we'll quit. Barry's turning as red as the chair. I've never seen a man camoed into red chairs as well as he did just then. Next principle, when in doubt, get counsel. How about that? Chapter 15, verse 2 and 24, verse 6. Now here's the process. First, the Word of God. Then we ask God to confirm it by His Spirit to our heart. And then if we have any doubts, we get counsel to confirm it. Confirmation always comes after the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Always. You spend time before the Lord. We will never grow if we don't seek the Lord's will and seek to hear the Lord's voice ourselves. We got to stop running to other people first and stop asking for God to confirm it through circumstances first and realize that it's first His Word, then the Holy Spirit, and then you let the Word of God umpire or rule in your life. And if you don't have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, then get godly counselors. And Proverbs says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And as I said earlier, don't pick counselors that are going to answer your way. Pick godly counselors who are living according to Proverbs, who are living according to the Word of God, and who are godly men and women. And yes, they're going to tell you something you might not like, but listen, if they're godly and it's from the Word of God, then even if you don't like it, you make that decision even above your own emotion. A couple of months ago when I was in Miami, I was coming home from Naples. It was 12:30 at night. I had a 90-minute drive across Tamiami to get back to Miami. Tamiami to Miami. That was pretty good. And I got a phone call from a girl in Georgia. And her mother I spoke to her mother the day before. She's a professing Christian. She had a boyfriend. And there was a problem with housing. And they were planning on moving into the same apartment, but not cohabitating in the same room. And she said, would I talk to her? And I said, sure, I'll be glad to talk to her. And so she called me on the phone. It was dark. It was 10 o'clock, 10:30 at night, driving across there, mosquitoes smashing my windshield. I can hardly see. And this poor girl's on the other side. And I said to her, well, tell me your story. Let me explain to me what's happening. And she explained to me her story. In essence was, he's going to leave me because he said, if I can't find an apartment for him too, that I don't really love him. And so we said, okay, let's start back on a godly note. Whose responsibility is it in a relationship to be responsible? She said, the man. I said, so right away, God is showing you that even though he professes to be saved, he's not a godly man. Oh. I could hear her starting to whimper on the other side. Number two, do you think it's God's will for you to, I knew you were going to say this. I said, you know, honey, you know, it's not because I don't love you. It's because that's just what the Word of God says. I said, God has been very gracious to you to expose the character of this man before you did marry him soon and have to spend the rest of your life with him. Well, what do you think God would want me to do? I said, I think God would want you to get your own apartment and get your own place and tell him he can find a place on his own because he's working and has his own job. But I even have to drive him to work, tell him to buy a car. I mean, it's terrible. Because guys look at girls and say, if you really love me and you're godly, you'll take care of me. Anyway, to make a long story short, I was very happy that she took my counsel and another person's counsel. And she called me a week later and said, oh, you won't believe it. I got my own place and he's left me. He didn't even want to stick around. And now I've got my own place and I got a new job and everything's fine. I said, well, surprise, the way of the Lord is right. After you get counsel, here's another principle. Stay away from easy answers to complex problems. Oh, that's the biggest one. Chapter 21, verse 5 and 6. Realize this. The thoughts of the diligent tend to only to plenteous, but everyone that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by lying tongue is vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Now, in essence, those two verses are saying, you're going after treasure, you're going to use your tongue, you're going to lie about it, you're going to use the quick way to get it, you're going to have problems. In other words, don't look for real quick and easy problems. God does the supernatural naturally, and sometimes the natural takes what? Time. Be patient. The Lord's way doesn't always happen very quickly. Now, the last point is this. Once you've made your decision, relax. Just relax. Because most of the time then people get all uptight, ain't all bent out of shape, and then all of a sudden what happens is, did I really do the will of God? Maybe I didn't do the will of God. Maybe I did, but maybe I didn't do it with the right amount of faith. And then they start to get perplexed. And then after the decision's made, then they start to wonder, oh, I wonder. No, listen, if you follow the steps that are found in Proverbs, then just relax and leave. Listen, the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof belongeth unto the Lord. Man plans, but God disposes. Now, let me just give you a summary and we'll close. Number one, God uses His Word by His Holy Spirit to guide us over our emotions and appetites. Don't just say, well, I just got to have it because, whoa, and if God says no, then He says no, even if you have to shed a tear, even if you have to go to bed disgusted, because the way of the Lord is right. And don't feel that God's going to work until you do make that decision that way. Oh, I've been in turmoil for months. Yes, because in your mind, you want to do what God wants to do, but you're not doing it and God's not working. And He's not going to work until you say, yay, Lord. And even have to shed a tear or be disgusted or feel a little bit let down. But listen, realize that He wants you to make that decision over the emotions and the appetites. And then realize this, go get godly counseling. And then give God time. Ask God for the peace that passes all understanding. Don't be hasty. Let God confirm the decision through your circumstances, but not lead you by circumstances. You know what I mean by that? Don't say, okay, Lord, if you want this, and then I'm just going to follow you and just bump into everything. And, oh, the bird flew into my head. And so I know I had to go that way. It hit me on the right side of my head. And no, you make the decision. You do so in accordance with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and then you allow Him to confirm it by open doors or closed doors. And so I walk towards the door and I realize, okay, God, you give me the peace of God, and I'm moving and I'm going that way. And I realize this, Lord, you know, I just want to do your will. And that's what I feel your will is. And I'm going towards that. And that's the counseling I've got. But when I get there, that door shuts and the next one opens. And so I just relax and I say, okay, I'm going to go over here then. But just ask yourself this question. How many decisions do we make apart from seeking the Word of God and the Holy Spirit? And realize why we have so many problems. You know, at the time it might satisfy that appetite, and at the time it might satisfy that emotion, but be not deceived, you're going to sow and reap. And oh, the tears of bitterness later on. I can't tell you how many times, and everybody here can talk about it, when somebody will say to me, I just had a thing in Hollywood, Florida. 3 years ago, a girl married an unsaved man because he was wealthy. And just recently when I was down there at a Bible study, she said, why is God doing this to me? I don't deserve this kind of abuse. Honey, God told you not to marry that man. You made the decision. And you were happy at that moment, and your honeymoon was bliss, and he took you around the world, and he has all the money. And 3 years later, you know, you're in the worst depth of depression you ever were. See, that's the whole point. As we look at all these different subjects, realize this, that these aren't just subjects like anger, and these aren't just subjects, that these are areas that are going to hinder your decision-making process. So as we study Proverbs, realize this, that every one of these pop up. Don't just say, well, I don't have a problem with that now. Learn about it so that you can identify it, because down the road, when you have to make a decision, it might be a problem then. And we want to make our decisions in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit enable us and go through with that process over those appetites and emotions. That's a godly person. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for the privilege of studying your word. We think of the Lord Jesus and all the decisions he made. Not my will, but thine be done. He made a decision in eternity where he would lay aside even that glory that he had on the throne. And he would take upon himself the form of humanity apart from sin. And as a man, he would humble himself, our Father, and become a servant. What a decision. All because he looked upon the needs of others more than his own needs. Oh, our Father, may it be so in our life. Help us to make decisions according to your word and according to your will, above our own needs and above our own emotions and above our own desires and our own fleshly appetites. Father, help us to display the very control of the Spirit in this wicked world. Help us to be a wonderful testimony to the way of the Lord that is perfect and is right. We know it's not going to come without tears and without pain and without disgust, but our Father, we know that the way of the Lord is best and it's right. And it reaps eternal reward, and it reaps spiritual benefits and blessings, not only to ourselves, but to others. And our desire is, Father, that we would be a blessing in the lives of other people. Not just selfishly living our lives to our own lust and our own desires, but, Father, that you would use us to your honor and glory. Help us to minister to not only the other body, the members of the body, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to this unsaved world. Help us to be a testimony. Reveal your Son, the Lord Jesus, through us in this present and evil world. And our Father, we would thank you and praise you for this. Forgive us for all the decisions we make without your word. Forgive us for all the impulsiveness that we have. Forgive us for the selfishness that creeps in and has crept in the past in our decision-making process. And as we study your word, the book of Proverbs, we pray that you would open our understanding and that you would teach us the way of the Lord, and that we would live wisely and skillfully, and that others might see the wisdom which is from above. Changed life. We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.